World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, well, you know, we got to learn to play the long game, folks. We got to learn to play the long game. We live in what I like to call that McDonald's generation. You know, pull in, get your hamburger, and make your order, pull up, pick it up, and go. It's the McDonald's generation. We get mad when we go to McDonald's, and they say, park it, because you made a special order that, what's that old thing say? Hold the pepper, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way. Remember that? Well, we got to quit being this McDonald's generation and understand that we are in for the long haul. At least I am. I don't know what that long haul means. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I get up every morning with the desire to put one foot in front of the other, continue this long sprint, this long marathon, if you want to call it that. All things can happen fast, but they don't always happen fast. And any good football team or any good operation, when the Ohio State Buckeyes show up on the football field on Saturday afternoon, all the pomp and circumstance that goes on with that when they run out on that field and the band's playing the pom-poms and the red and white colors and the scarlet and the gray. And when all that's going on, folks, we don't have any idea how long a process it was to put that football team out there on that field. We don't have any idea. Time and effort. I used to, back when I was coaching in the football season, let me help you here a second. Stay with me. We're in for the long haul, okay? We're in for the long haul in this thing. When our football season ended, we played 10 football games. When the football season ended, you had 30 days off. The state of Ohio, the Ohio High School Athletic Association, gave your team 30 days off. Called a no contact period. So the football season, if your last football game was on October 31st, is there an October 31st? 30 days, that's September 8th. October 30th, you were not allowed to have contact or any type of workouts or anything with your football team for a month. So you took off the entire month of November before you could get back in the weight room or begin whatever. So we took that month off, and the season is over in November. As a football coach, December 1st, I had our guys back into the weight room. We lifted all of December. We lifted all of January. We lifted all of February. We lifted all of March. We lifted all of April. We lifted all of May. We lifted part of June, and school got out. And when school got out, then we went to a little bit more organized workouts all June, July, and part of August, running and training and weightlifting and studying film all throughout that. So we started in December every day, 3 days a week, usually 4 days a week, sometimes every day in the weight room preparing for what we were going to put out on the field in August. And then we hit August, and we went into two-a-day football practice, and that was where you made men. That was boot camp. You ran the guys out on the field, and you did two-a-days. You came in, they stayed all day. They got in there about 6 o'clock in the morning. We got them out on the field while it was still somewhat cool. We went through an hour and a half, about an hour and 45-minute practice. We broke practice. We went in. We lifted. After we lifted, we went in and had a brief lunch. It's only about 10 o'clock at this time. Had a brief lunch. Guys got hydrated. They sat around. I gave them a half hour off and then said, okay, into your groups. And then we took them into individual groups where the quarterbacks and receivers went in one room and the running backs went in another room. The tight ends and the tackles went in one room. And we talked about individuals and put the game plan together and went through the playbook and all that stuff. And then we did the exact same thing on the defensive end. We would then switch from those meetings and go. Defensive practice was usually in the afternoon. So we would sit our guys down. We'd hit go through defensive practices. I got that a little messed up. We had the offensive meetings before we went out on the field. And then we went to defensive practice, went through the whole thing, group individual meetings with your position coach. And we went out again in the afternoon. It was about 12:30 at that time. The sun was beating down on us. We went out. We put them through about another hour and 45 minutes, a lot of sprints, a lot of conditioning. After we got done, we sent them home about 3 o'clock. They went home. They fell asleep. Sometimes we'd bring them back in the evenings for what we called specialty work. We would do a specialty practice in the without pads in the evening. Especially would be kickoff return, punt return, extra point, all those specials. We'd run through all of those. Then they would go to bed and they'd get up and they'd do the same thing. We'd go through that for about two and a half weeks. And then it would be game time. But we had two scrimmages before we had any games, two practice games. Actually, there used to be three and they cut it back to two. And so we would scrimmage other school. We'd get another school and we'd scrimmage them. We'd go out and do a practice. Actually, it was a game situation with the coaches right on the field. We would be right in the huddle with them, and we'd be running our plays and making corrections and all that before we ever played the first game. And we played the first game, and first game was always kind of iffy because it was a little bit nerve-wracking. Even though you'd been through it, you hadn't been through it before. Kids would make mistakes. We always knew that our greatest improvement always became between the first game and the second game. The first game, you went out, you did your thing, you win, lose, or draw. The second game, you got better. You went from the second game to the third game to the fourth game, everything, same routine, bang, 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 12 weeks of the season. And if you made the playoffs after that, then as long as you continue to play, continue to win, you played. So week one, week 11, week 12, week 13, and all of a sudden you wake up, and you won't believe this, when we're playing in the last weekend of the season, we never made it to the state championship. We made it to the semifinals, which is the week before, and we were playing on Thanksgiving Day. And when we played on Thanksgiving Day and we got beat on Thanksgiving Day, which it had happened, actually, we practiced on Thanksgiving Day. We played on like November 27th or whatever it was. When that ball game was over, we had 30 days off. And then we started it all over again. Now, I don't know where we got this idea in American Christianity and this battle for truth, justice, and the American way that we could just name it and claim it, pull up and order a hamburger and have it delivered and have it be the way we wanted. I don't know how that happened to us. And the reason that that's happened to us, the reason we're in the mess that we are, is because we've stopped fighting, we've stopped training, we've stopped putting in the time necessary, we've stopped making the sacrifices that needed to be made, we've stopped respecting our opponent, knowing our opponent is also practicing every day. Every day. I'll never forget it. Earl Bruce, who's the football coach at Ohio State at that time, they got nearly upset by Purdue one year. And after the football game, the reporters were asking Earl Bruce, how can that happen? How can Purdue almost beat you guys? I mean, that would be like, oh, my goodness, Purdue beating Ohio State, how could that happen? And I forget what Coach Bruce said. He looked right into the camera and says, let me tell you something, boys, they practice too. They practice too. Our opponent never rests. Our opponent is far more committed to the battle than what we are. You know what happens to us along the way? Jesus told us this. He said, nobody begins to build a house and gets halfway through it. Actually, he said tower. Begins to get halfway through it and realizes that it was more than he was willing to pay. He said, you better count the cost before you ever get started. Hey, boys and girls, we got to be in this thing for the long haul. It'd be nice if there were championship games every week and there was a winner and a loser every week, but that's just the reality. That isn't the way it goes. Those of you who are military guys, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who served in the rice paddies of Vietnam, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who lugged your buddies over in Desert Storm, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who went to Afghanistan, you understand the slug, the long journey, the fight that it takes to be victorious. Boys and girls, we got to be in it for the long haul. I am. I just wanted to make sure all of you out there are getting discouraged. Discouragement is a thief. Discouragement is a thief, folks. And along your journey in life and along your journey, whatever it might be, you are going to fight discouragement. I'm telling you, that's why it is so important that those of us here that are in the queue, that we not discourage one another. We would encourage ourselves in the Lord, and we would encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I want to say publicly, as I've said many times, I thank God for all of you out there, many of you who send me encouraging emails, many of you who give me phone calls, many of you who show up and labor and work and continue and fight. That's how this thing's going to be won. We didn't lose it in one game. We didn't lose America in one toss of the dice. No, we didn't. Jared, pull up if. Go to Rudyard Kipling, pull up if. I just got this right now, man. Just came to me, and I'm going to share it with you. Jared's doing his Google search right now. Rudyard Kipling, if. I haven't memorized. That's one of the things. I told you I'm a wordsmith, and I memorized a lot of things when I was a young kid, but I don't want to get this one wrong. If. If. We're in this, boys, for the long haul. I'm in it for my children and my grandchildren. Little David stayed with us last night. And I got up this morning, I prayed with him, he prayed with me, believe it or not, 4 years old, he just turned four yesterday. Rudyard Kipling wrote, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait, not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give in to hating. Yet don't look too good, nor walk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, you can think and not make thoughts your aim. In other words, you got to put some feet to your thoughts. If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, boy, is that ever the truth. You're never as good as you think you are after a victory, and you're never as bad as you think you are after a loss. If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools. Amen, brother. Or to watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools. If you can make one pile of all your winnings and risk it on one pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about how much you lost, if you can force your heart and your nerve and your sinew to serve your turn long after they're gone, long after your heart's gone, your nerves are gone, your sinew. If you can keep fighting long after those are gone, and so hold on when there's nothing in you except your will, which says to you, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, wow. Or walk with kings, nor lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. Yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And which is more? You've been man, my son. That's where our boys. We're in this thing for the long haul. Jeff Nell needs some help. I don't live out in... As Jeff said, this is Jeff from Fallon. I don't live in Fallon. What's going on out there, Jeff, that you need some help? Some brothers and sisters maybe that are listening out there on the left coast can help. Is Jeff even in here today? Jeff's always in here. Maybe there's one big moment when I call on him, he's not in here. Well, Jeff, we'll bang on you tomorrow. They got a pride parade coming up in Fallon. They got queers dancing at the library. Jeff needs some help.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah, Chad.
Yep. Hey, good morning. I just wanted to follow up that, you know, you're exactly right, that the devil and the dark side, they don't take any time off.
No.
But I want to assure people that God, he doesn't take any days off either.
Amen, brother.
You know, we got to call upon him, though, and get ourselves in action.
Mm-hmm.
We have to, you know, I mean, I just come back to the same thing. You know, Randy and you guys that went over there to, you know, you were subservient, you know. You went, you got called, you're obedient. That's what I'm trying to say.
That's
and
right.
You went and you put yourself into that situation just so you could take that one action. And I think we come across these times every day or so, at least every week, where we have that little voice in our head that says, just say this, Chad, just say this.
Amen.
Just do this. And sometimes I do it, sometimes I don't. And then when I don't, I'm like, man, why didn't I say that?
Amen.
Why didn't I do that?
Amen. You have to position yourself for impact. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There are heroes watching this show right now. But you don't know it. Because that moment has not yet come where you're going to rise to the occasion and you're going to do the tough thing that you're scared to do. Heroes are made in the middle of situations. Heroes aren't made in houses. Heroes aren't made in pulpits. Heroes are made by uncommon people who are prepared for the moment. Or maybe I should say common people who prepare for themselves for that moment and know when it's time to strike. That's you guys. Maybe your moment hasn't come yet. Maybe you wonder what this whole thing's about. Maybe you're getting frustrated in your own life. Maybe you've been attacked from 15 different directions. Well, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. That's what it's all about. We know this, that the enemy, the word says the enemy, like a roaring lion, roams about seeking who he may devour. We know it. Our adversary's out to get us. We're not always understand what's going on. We're ignorant of his devices. We're not supposed to be, but he told us not to be. The Lord told us don't be ignorant of his devices, but we are. We're influenced by those who, I don't know if you know this or not. Most people who discourage you to do things, they discourage you because they don't have the courage to do it themselves. That was a mic drop. I'm going to tell you something. That's the truth.
Amen, brother.
Heroes aren't made in the back of the line, boys. Ain't no heroes in the back of the line. When you come up with a bold idea and you want to move forward and you believe the anointing of the Lord is on you and you have the unction, the Bible calls it an unction, a dunamis power. It's like dynamite. When you have something inside of you that if you don't let go of it, it's going to explode. And you go to someone and you share that vision with you and they tell you to tamp that thing back down. Run. Run. That's potential energy resides inside each and every one of you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside you. God works through people. Position yourself, prepare yourself, and when the moment comes, be ready to move. Fear is a veil. Fear is a veil, boys and girls. It's a veil. It clouds what's really in front of you. And the Bible says that sometimes we see dimly, we see darkly, see little bits and pieces. I see a little bit of my, you guys, I see a little bit of you. But that's fear. And fear is trying to keep you from seeing clearly what needs to be able to do. And if you're a born again Christian, you've been crucified with Christ and nevertheless you live. But not you, Christ lives within you. You're a dead man walking anyway. There's nothing, there can't be anything more discouraging to our Lord than cowardly Christians. Can't be. He faced it all, man. He ran headlong into death. He was not so godly that he didn't have human emotions and human experiences. Nobody in a flesh suit wants to go get beaten and stoned and hit with whips. Nobody wants to do that. And nobody that I know of wants to do that. And it'd been just as easy for him to say, hey, in fact, he said it in the garden, didn't he? Lord, if there's some other way we can do this thing, some other way, I'd rather not go out there and get whipped, have 49 lashes. I'd rather not do that. I'd rather not have my jaw busted. No, his jaw wasn't busted because none of his bones were busted. I'd rather not have any of my teeth. I don't want to go through that. If there's a better way to do it, I'm all in on that one. But I ain't all in on this one. See, you cannot pick your moment of heroism. It comes to you. And when it comes to you, you'll know the right thing to do. Amen. I don't know where that came from. It came from me deep. That came deep from in me. And that's for somebody out there. You'll know what to do. Position yourself, prepare yourself. Be willing to lay down your life. That moment's going to come for you. They might be naming high schools after you. They might name a room in your library after you. Never know. Never know. Anybody, come on in here. Anybody else? Boy, I got a lot to lay on you today. A lot to lay on you. No? Cool. All right. Coach, where do you want to start? Do I really want to go there? Do I really want to do that? Hey, Jared, pull up that thing that says Steve Klein protest. I think I sent that to you. I want you guys to see this. I don't know about you folks. Yeah, fire says fired principal, Jared. I want to win. I just went through the whole football season with you. And when we went through that football season, when I showed up every night, I wanted to win. I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. We were going through one of my last years at Fairfield Christian Academy, where I was treated worse at Fairfield Christian Academy. I hope they're listening. I was treated worse by Christians at Fairfield Christian Academy than I was by non-Christians in the world. I'm going to say that again. I was treated more un-Christ-like by leaders at Fairfield Christian Academy than I ever was in the secular world. I want that to be made known. But in the last couple of years, there was an undermining going on with our football program, people trying to keep us from being good for various reasons, jealousy, whatever it might be. And we put together a football team. We had guys that had left. Parents had transferred them out of private school. Parents had sent them back into public schools. Turmoil going on in the school, and we were feeling the effects of it on our football team. Good players had left us. We were left without a quarterback. We took a guy who had been a tight end, old Colin Young. We made him a quarterback because he's a good athlete. He could throw the ball, but he'd never been a quarterback in his life. We went to a direct snap. It was genius game planning, coaching, genius what we did. And Ben Tobin was who just graduated from the Naval Academy, by the way. God bless you, Ben. Ben Tobin had always been our blocking fullback, but he's one tough son of a gun. And I made Ben our primary running back. He'd never been a primary running back. Ended up running for about 2,700 yards that year. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. The first game of the football season, second game of the season, we were playing Fisher Catholic School in Lancaster. We'd made a lot of mistakes. And we've got about 3 minutes left to go in the game. And we're down, I think it was 16 to 12. We were down. We get the ball back. And we got to go the length of the field with a guy who'd never played quarterback before, couldn't throw the ball. He could throw it, but he just had never been a quarterback before. I didn't know how we were going to do it, except I knew this. I was going to feed Ben Tobin because I knew Ben could run with it and he wouldn't quit and he'd play hard. So we start our drive down the field, and about the third play of the drive, third and long, I threw a screen pass out to Ben. Ben carried it. I threw a screen pass out to Ben on the right side. He caught it, and he took off running like a wild dog, like he always did. And he always did what I never told him. When you get outside, don't cut back inside. Everybody's inside. When you're out there with the ball, stay out there with the ball. You got very few people out there. Well, Ben's running like a wild dog, like he always does, and he wants to fight for that last yard. We had to have the first down. He went inside, and, man, he got drilled by some linebacker inside just after he'd gotten the first down. He just got the ball across the first down mark. And Ben gets up, and he's a little groggy, and I can tell he's groggy. And he comes walking over towards me, and coming off the field, and he's tired, and there's 2 minutes some left to go in the game. He comes walking over. He comes, and the trainer comes out and grabs Ben by the arm, and they're walking back to the bench because they're going to do whatever they're going to do with him back there, give him some water or whatever. And Ben walks by me, and as Ben walks by me, I look at him, and he looked at me, and he got about 10 feet behind me, and I turned around, and I said, "Hey, Ben." We need you now. We need you now. He put that helmet on. He said, "Coach, just a game." No, 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 no. It's watching young men be trained for a moment, for heroism. He put that helmet on. He went back out there. We pounded that ball down the field, and with 16 seconds left, he pounded that thing in the 3-yard line. We won that game and went undefeated. Our team was made in that moment. Ben, we need you now. That's it, Christian men. We need you now, baby. We need you now.
Amen.
We need you now. Can't go sit on the bench. Can't go back, let the trainer rub your back and put water and tell you how brave you are. We need you now.
Amen, Coach.
It's good, isn't it?
That's great.
It tears me up every time I tell the story. Because that boy was a warrior. That boy was a warrior. And that was his moment. I wasn't going to let him miss it. Of course, I didn't want him to miss it. He was never the same after that. So I said that, Jared, did you pull up there about Steve Klein? We got to amp up our game. That's what I'm all about. That's what we're about here, boys. What's that? He's talking to somebody else, maybe. Okay, I lost myself here. Where am I? And somebody come in here. There it is. Okay, Steve Klein. Steve Klein's my buddy and our buddy in California. Steve's been doing outreaches for years. By the way, he's part of the Equal Justice Tour, one of the leaders, actually, the Equal Justice Tour. He sent this to me last night. He said, "Coach, they were messing around. They were trying to bring transgenderism and all that stuff into the schools out here." He said, "I thought we ought to do something about it," and here's what he did. Folks, look, can you see on your screen? He's got a picture of Michael Jackson. Remember him, don't you? Yee-hee! With a little boy. And Steve said, they went and they handed out these flyers, "Sex with Children." Hey, if Ayatollah Khomeini could do it, why couldn't Michael Jackson? Then have a YouTube video link about Ayatollah Khomeini and child sex. And he says extramarital sex and disease goes together like ham and cheese. Children killed by STDs every day. And then he has another link for him and a picture of for those of you who can't see, a picture of a big sore in someone's mouth from an STD. Speaking of cheese, here's a man with AIDS. Cheese whiz. How did this happen? Your school's lying to you about sex outside of marriage. Outside of marriage, sex kills. Of all the creatures on the earth, only humans suffer from sexually transmitted diseases. Why is this? We know even with protected sex, sex outside of marriage always leads to this, and maybe even death. Sex creates, unbridled sex kills. Folks, get the picture here. They're handing these flyers out to kids at the high school. And he's got a picture of the principal. Let's go drag. Show your spirit. Be drag. That's what your principal Owen Cosby said. Mr. Principal Owen, when you going to do a dress and show your school? When you going to don a dress and show your school spirit? Corona High School to dress and drag. See football, basketball, baseball as the boys dress and drag to show their spirit. Hey, what's up with Corona High School? Sex creates. Unbridled sex kills. Then he does a Google image of some more sexually transmitted diseases. Every parent's worst nightmare. Their child gets abducted and molested. Psychology Today addresses schools' targets by predators. And then there's another link. They're handing these flyers out at the school. Ask the principal, Owen Crosby. There's his phone number. Why he thinks Transgender Day is a good idea and how he protects your children from pedophiles. It's the right thing to do. Then he has this picture of a guy dressed like a girl. Owen Crosby's new football uniform, basketball and baseball team uniforms. What happened? Phone rang off the hook, and Owen Crosby lost his job. See, we got to get serious about this fight, man. The other side's serious. We want to love them all the way into heaven, love them all the way into hell as they destroy our children. I just thought that'd be appropriate to show y'all this morning. Anybody got a comment on that? We got to come up with some edgy stuff like that. Edgy.
You know what I say, Coach. Children are not sex toys. Enough of this crap.
Children are not sex toys.
I told you, Coach, that I was going to try and do that mailer here in El Paso, and I was going to put the word faggot in that rainbow-colored stuff and then explain how they're a cancer. And that faggotry cannot coexist with the Bible. It's just not going to happen.
But Vic, your words are so harsh. Your words are so mean, Vic.
I don't care. It's the truth.
Vic, you're not going to win them to Jesus using that kind of language.
I need to slay this cancer. I got to cut it off. Amen. That's the only way you're going to cut it off.
We got a sexual Ebola. We got to get rid of this sexual Ebola, don't we?
Yes, who's sir.
We're going to count on the wicked to get rid of the sexual Ebola. That ain't going to work. That's not going to work. Hey, we need you now. This is it.
Well, Dave, what was interesting, it was one guy who got an idea together. He may have gotten some people together with him to go and do something. But they game planned it. And they went out there and they made an application. Were there hundreds of them doing that? Probably not. It was a handful of people that got together and then put all this nomenclature out together and push it out there. And look what they got done. They got results. They got results. And this is what I'm saying. I'm going to keep saying that anytime that the real Christians show up and pose resistance, they win. 100%. They're undefeated.
Amen, Chad. Hey, Chad, Steve Klein will tell you, three people handed out those flyers. I was thinking of you, Larry, because anything can happen with Islam. It's an information war that we're in. Yeah. Go ahead, Larry.
You said they all were, you're not going to win them to Jesus by doing that. Well, I've got a question for all the people that thought hit their head. Here's my question. Okay. Only the Holy Spirit can win anybody to Jesus anyway. Amen. You can't do it. So what's your responsibility as a husband, as a father, as a Christian? What's your responsibility? To protect children or to stand by and watch them be destroyed? That's the choice you can make. Winning them to Jesus is God's choice using the Holy Spirit. Now, he may use you eventually at time to time, but it ain't you winning them to Jesus.
Larry, that is so true. This weekend, I have a young guy. He's looking at Dave's materials. He says, well, that's stupid, going to that gay parade. I said, well, why? And it comes back to what everybody thinks, that every bit of our Christian action needs to be tied to winning them to Christ, when the Bible is full of other actions we are to take that have nothing to do with the salvation message.
Roger, salvation, see, the law is the schoolmaster that drives them to Christ, not the love. It's not the love that drives them to Christ. They already love themselves, right? They already love themselves, and they agree that the Lord loves them. It's just one big love fest. I don't know about you. I was driven to the Lord in my need, not in my love.
Well, Dave, but here's what we're hit with, and this was a little example I had. Well, how does that share the gospel with them? And I said to this young man, We don't do this to share the gospel. We do this to warn them.
Amen.
To tell them their lifestyle is a lifestyle that is destined for hell.
Amen.
Not to mention the life expectancy is cut in half. But they have been so indoctrinated that whatever action we take must culminate in the gospel message of salvation. They don't understand the other aspects of our faith, one being warning them of what's to come.
That's right.
And even the scriptures themselves, the salvation message is not what does it. Repentance leads to salvation. If you're not doing the repentance part, you ain't doing jack. If you don't mention repentance when you talk about salvation, you have done that person a disfavor.
Jesus and John the Baptist, both their first preaching gig, both of them was the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent,
hey, Coach.
The kingdom of God is at hand. I get saved. Yeah, come on in.
Hey, Coach, Genesis chapter 13:13. And Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 shows exactly what Jesus thinks of the Sodomites. And it's pretty harsh language when you read it.
I hate when you do that to me.
But that's the Old Testament, Alan, for Pete's sake.
Praise God, brother. I'm glad that Jesus is a word made flesh from Genesis to Revelation, brother.
Amen. The Bible says it. Amen. I believe it. That settles it. Genesis, what was that, Alan?
That's Genesis 13:13. At Genesis 18:20.
13:13 says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In Genesis 18 what, Alan?
18:20.
18:20 says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very great, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. Jared, hey, 2 Timothy 4. Go ahead. Come on in.
Hey, Coach. And the sealer to that contract is to reconcile your sin. Because you can repent all you want, but if you don't reconcile, so then you're only 50% into that. Reconciliation is the game winner.
Yeah, go to Webster's, look up reconcile.
Hey, amen, Vic. Coach, I got to throw this in right quick. You know, I've spoken about my oldest daughter a few times before. Mm-hmm.
Right.
She spent the last 75 days in jail. For the first time in 14 years, she is clean. And
that might be the best thing ever happened to her, Kevin. Best thing ever happened.
I know, and it was through steadfast and obedience. You know, even though it was very hard for me, steadfast and obedience that she is to the point now, I am taking her today to a rehabilitation center down in Branson, and she's going to it's a little victory, but a little victory for Christ, and she's got Christ in her heart. She actually 3 days ago, before she got out of jail yesterday afternoon, a surprise to me, she pled out on a case, and now she's got all of her legal troubles set aside. All she's got to do is just behave herself. Anyway, three days ago, some meth got into the jail, and a little girl that she had befriended and was trying to share the love of Jesus with had got a hold of that meth and hung herself, and was within probably about 30 seconds of actually dying. And my daughter found her. So she's convicted now. So I hope she keeps that conviction and keeps that obedience and steadfastness. And we're going to make a walk in faith. So what's just a little name, testimony.
What's your name, Kevin?
Huh?
What's your name?
Her name is Brandy.
Lord, we call Brandy home. We send the hounds of heaven after Brandy, Lord. Lord, we pray that you fill her anew with your spirit from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. We come against every demonic force, every demonic spirit that would try to entangle Brandy. We break its power in Jesus' name and loose her. Lord, help her to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Give grace to Kevin, his wife, to their family. Their daughter was dead, now she's alive. Jesus' name. Touch
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Reconcile.
Glory be to Jesus. Amen.
To call back into union and friendship. See, if you have not reconciled your sins with the Lord, you are not in union and friendship with Him. You can walk an aisle and say a prayer, but you have first got to be reconciled to your brother, Matthew says. When you pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. To bring to acquiescence, content, or quiet submission. To reconcile oneself. To make consistent or congruous. Congruous. To bring to an agreement or suitable, followed by with or to. In other words, to become back into one relation. To adjust, to settle. To reconcile differences or quarrels. You got to be reconciled. The Lord's right and you're wrong. And you got to be reconciled. You got to come back to Him. Boy, I wish I had 2 hours today.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I want to let Kevin know. Kevin, as soon as you get a chance, brother, you lay hands on your daughter. You break every generational curse. You break every sin of the forefather, brother. Because I'm going to tell you something. People don't realize and understand this. There's a spirit behind alcohol and drugs. There's a spirit behind it. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 9 plainly tells us there's a spirit that's behind this stuff. So you got to make sure you do what I just said there. Plead the blood of Christ over and then proclaim Psalms 91 over her and your whole house, brother.
Amen. Amen.
That's Amen. Actually, I did that and I'm going to do it again. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Amen.
Listen, Coach, I worked in the jail and in the state pen, and I'm going to tell you, I know it's not easy to do. The best thing a parent can ever do is leave their loved one in that jail. Because I'm going to tell you, they was guys in there like me. They was preachers coming in there. And people got set free and stuff in that jail now.
Amen.
But when you run right in there and get them out, you think it's a bad thing they're in jail, that's the worst thing you can ever do. The best thing you can do is to leave them in there. And it's not easy to do. But the best thing you can ever do is leave them in there.
Amen.
Reconciled to the Lord. That's right, brother. Hey, 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Coach.
Yes.
You know we're in trouble when they're starting to make crystal meth in Mexico. There's never been crystal meth in Mexico. Now these fiends that come to Chicago, Dallas, and places thereof, they go back. Now they're cooking that poison down there. Now that spirit, in addition to some other spirits, is invading Mexico with crystal meth.
Like I need another one, huh, Vic? Like I need another one. Hey, boys and girls, here's the gospel. Here's the gospel from the guy who wrote 2/3 of it. He says, I charge thee, that would be you, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Not love the quick and the dead. He ain't going to judge whether he loves you or not. He's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in and his kingdom. There's that word again. Hey, boys and girls, I charge you, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Ain't no love there with all long suffering and doctrine. By the way, reprove, rebuke, and exhort is love. For the time will come when they will not, they ain't going to listen to you. But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers, tell them what they want to hear. See, it's not the pastor telling them what he thinks. It's the pastor telling them what they want to hear. Love everybody. Just love. Brother, that is so offensive. That sounds so offensive. You're not going to win any flies with vinegar. You win them with honey. Yeah, all right.
Hey, Paul? Coach.
Yeah.
I can tell you from personal. This is Gary. I can tell you from personal experience. You know, it's when I have heard all the stuff about love in different churches I've been a part of over the years. That has corrupted the whole word for me, and it's only been, you know, through listening to, you know, to this show and you know, or guys like Bradley Dean and so forth, that I've really started to understand and put all this into its proper context. Because when you preach, anyone's preaching a false gospel, like so many churches today, you know, the word love becomes so perverted. It, you know, who really wants that?
We don't even know what it is, man. We don't even know what it is. Look at this. Look.
See, it should be the love of correction, not the love of acceptance.
Brother, that's good, Chad. It says, after they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, watch what happens, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. What? When the preachers stop preaching the truth, they turn their ears away from the truth. And then they shall be turned into fables. What are those fables? As I heard the lady say it, that wicked lady say at the Pride Parade, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. It's a misunderstanding of the gospel. I don't know what spirit's on me. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept my faith. I kept the faith. Kept, protected the faith.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Something encouraging, reflecting on Steve Klein's offensive there in California. When I saw that flyer this morning, I immediately thought of Bill Whatcott. You know who he is, right?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And you've seen his flyers, and that flyer had the same, took the same sort of tactical approach to the issue. But in Canada, he gets threatened with prison. He's always the bad guy in Canadian culture. But in America, according to Klein, the principal got fired.
Yeah.
So the boldness of the flyer didn't come back on him. It didn't come back on Klein. It went against the target, which tells you the difference, illustrates the difference between Canada and America. And a lot of experts say that UK and Canada are 10 years down the road from where we're going to be in 10 years if we don't fix this thing.
Shock and awe, Mike. The church has forgotten. Shock and awe. We're afraid of it. We're afraid to speak the truth, right?
Yep.
So we got to see again. That's we need you now.
Hey, Coach.
Do these edgy things, folks.
Hey, Coach. Can you hear me?
I can.
Yeah, I can't get out of my head what you did in the first 30 minutes of this show, and I wrote in there a few minutes ago. Anybody with a warrior spirit understands this. Not one of these weak, pathetic, cowardice Christian preachers hiding behind church walls understands what that means. At that moment, at the end of the game that you just described, not one of these people understand. Listen, I've mentioned before, I teach kickboxing and boxing on Saturday mornings, and I have spent a lot of years in the ring. Not one of these cowardice preachers understands what it's like to taste leather, have six concussions, and step through and disrupt it and take it straight down the center to stop having your head taken off. That's the warrior spirit we're talking about, be it on the football field or in the ring or any other physical arena that actually makes men.
Bobby, that's the kind of guys I want around me. As my old buddy Dave Klontz always told me that, he said this, Coach. He said this. He says, when you want to make sure that when the shooting starts, all of the enemies in front of you.
Amen to both of you. Amen.
I never forgot that. Circular firing squads don't work. Okay, I'm going to send you home on one that's going to make you think all day. And I'm sorry, I hate to do this to you. But I'm a purveyor and a pursuer of truth. I'm going to show a video to you that I saw yesterday. I don't know if you guys know who Steve Pachinik is. Steve Pachinik is a Jew, former CIA. I mean, he was a deep stater, Steve Pachinik. Steve got together to go to President Trump and ask President Trump to run for president. This goes back about 5 or 6 years. Steve Pachinik, if you follow his stuff at all, he's edgy. He tells the truth. about what's been going on with the deep state. And I came across this yesterday, and it has to do with Jeffrey Epstein. And I'm sorry if this is going to make some of you squeamish, but I want to play this, and we'll let the chips fall where they may on this one. Go ahead and play that, Jared. No volume.
No sound. Yeah.
Israeli operative. Hi, this is Dr. Pichenik. I want to talk about the Epstein pedophilia ring. What it really is a Mossad Israeli operative ring, which goes back decades and decades, all the way to the time even where the Liberty ship was attacked by Israeli planes, unmarked Israeli planes, during the Six-Day War, and Israel said they didn't do it. Well, that was a lie. Israel has not been our greatest ally. It's been our greatest enemy. They were also involved in 9/11 and the Standout War, for which this deputy confirmed that to me. Israeli Mossad operatives who I interrogated and threatened confirmed that to me, and I put away two Mossad operatives. The key to this Epstein problem of pedophilia is the fact that it goes back decades. Jeff Epstein was picked out by the Mossad as the proper agent of influence because, number one, he was grandiose. Two, he had some intelligence but came from a poor Jewish background, had no real education, did not speak a foreign language, and was so narcissistic that they could manipulate him up and down and create a false front for him, which involved the fact that he had multi-million dollars or multi-billion dollars. He may have no money. It's not even relevant. But to make sure that Jeffrey Epstein was working properly, they had an operative from the Mossad who was named Maxwell, the daughter of Robert Maxwell, one of the greatest crooks in the world, who was an Israeli Mossad operative. When he died in 1991, he was either killed or he died. He was one of the biggest contributors to Israeli national security of anybody else. So his daughter was the control operative of Jeff Epstein. At the same time, we had NXIVM in New York City, which was run by a non-Jew named Renier, but controlled by two Jewish women, the Bronfman family. And they, in turn, were propagating pedophilia. Now, why is pedophilia so lethal? From an intelligence point of view, from my point of view, as an intelligence operative and a counterintelligence operative, one of the most disgusting things that you can do in the intelligence world is to double you up or co-opt you through the use of a honey trap, but not only an adult honey trap, but a child. When you use a child, you pretty much terrorize that child so that you know anybody who's gotten involved with pedophilia cannot speak out, the child can't say anything, and it's a legitimate way to denigrate both the operative and the problem itself, the children. Nevertheless, the Mossad incurred so many operatives that were involved with pedophilia under the Epstein ring and under the NXIVM ring with the two Bronfman daughters, that you're talking about thousands of people. Now, it also goes all the way up into the presidency. It goes into the Bush family, Bush Jr., Jeb. It goes into Clinton's, as we know, Hillary, Bill Clinton, who's a pathological liar to the nth degree, to Obama, who had a history of homosexuality and pedophilia, all the way down to the Bushes and beyond that. So what the Israelis did under the tutelage of two brilliant Mossad chiefs, Halevi and Yatom, both of whom used pedophilia as a honey trap to encapsulate any one of our operatives in America. Jeff Epstein was a willing operative. He willingly was involved in pedophilia. The Israelis knew that. They created his storyline. They made believe he was a billionaire. Wexner was the theoretical backup man to him. And ironically, he was in Bear Stearns, which was another corrupt Jewish firm that went under, along with Drexel Burnham, another corrupt Jewish firm. So we have a lot of corruption here, which goes all the way back to 9/11. When we had Jews like Silverstein, who had the lease to the World Trade Center, we had Lowry, we had Lauder, and we had Eisenberg, all of whom were involved in the stand down and the false flag of 9/11. So from 9/11 on, Trump understood that the Israelis had been involved in an intelligence service and in compromising America. He never forgot that. And what he did blatantly was to turn around, and on a certain day, he decided he was going to indict every one of the Mossad operatives, as well as the Israelis, on charges of pedophilia. Not on charges of spying, because that wouldn't work. But Acosta, the Secretary of Labor, was correct when he said that Epstein got off of the prosecutor's indictment in Florida because he worked in the intelligence service. Now, it's not only the Mossad that's involved. Clearly, the CIA was involved, and it was the old CIA and not the present CIA. Why do I say that? Because the heroes of this picture is not only Trump and the White House, but it really involves what I consider to be my deep state, which is what I've talked about for 20 years, the people at the NSA, the NRO, the NGA, the CIA, the new CIA, and other intelligence organizations, which blew this operation apart over the past 10 to 20 years, because in their NSA sweep of our telephones, or the metadata, as they called it, they had picked up Israeli compromises all over the United States and in the world. What we have now is a real problem with Israel. And Israel had been placed on notice because our ambassador, the Jewish ambassador there, as well as Kushner, have made a very clear statement. Israel, you're on notice. If you do not make a peace treaty with the Palestinians, there will be more serious repercussions than you imagine. The beginning of the takedown of your Mossad operatives, who were all present, and we will put them in prison, is just the beginning of what we can do to the future of Israel. Now, as a Jew, I am not proud what American Jews have done. For the most part, I find them to be arrogant, ignorant, totally devoid of any world culture, totally devoid of understanding what happened to us in the Holocaust, totally devoid of understanding what Israel is really about. And it isn't the sanctimonious state that people think it is, because I was there in the 1980s when they created Hamas. I was there when the generals were terrorizing Palestinians and the Intifada was created. But let me quote to you my rabbi, and it turns out to be a family member, Soloveitchik, who said, in order to be a good Jew or a good human, you have to follow the righteous way and avoid evil. Thank you and good night.
Boy, I hate to throw that on you right at the end of the show, but I cannot get this out of my heart and out of my spirit, folks. You're either for the Lord or you are against the Lord. You cannot be a righteous man apart from Christ. You cannot be born a righteous man. Jesus said, there are none righteous, no, not one. Now, I'm not going to sit here behind this microphone and tell you I have the whole thing figured out, because I don't have the whole thing figured out. But I can tell you that there is a great deception going on in this nation and around the world about really the relationship that we have with Israel and who really is in control of that. I believe in natural Israel. I believe that God has a natural Israel, but I got to tell you, I got some serious, serious questions about what's passing is Israel today. All are not Israel who are Israel. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said? And I just pray that that the truth's going to come out, no matter who it snatches up, no matter who. I want the righteous to be standing at the end of this thing. I want the righteous to be standing.
Amen, Coach. Hey, let's just make sure we say it's not Jews. It's the synagogue of Satan.
That's right. It's not the same. That's not the same thing, Vinny. You're exactly right.
Amen,
brother. It's not Jewish people, just like the American government is corrupt. Why would we not think the Israel government is corrupt? Why would we not think the Russian government is corrupt? Why would we not think the German government is corrupt? Why would we think that Israel, just because they're God's chosen people, are righteous? You can't be righteous apart from Christ. We reject Christ. No, I'm not anti-Semitic. Try it if you want to. Say it if you want to. No, I'm not.
Hey, we've got a church that's trying to be righteous aside from Christ.
What's that, Larry?
So we have a nation full of churches that are trying to be righteous aside from Christ.
That's it, brother. Let the Lord, let the truth come rolling down like a mighty, mighty, what's it saying in Amos? Come rolling down. Lord, give us the truth. Give us the truth, Lord. Lord, bring all those kingdoms down. In Jesus' name. Chew on that one. We'll see you tomorrow.